in the Lord's glory and joy forevermore.
Thank you. Well, we've looked at blessed are the humble souls that see their emptiness and poverty. Treasures of grace to them are given and crowns of joy laid up in heaven. And we've looked at blessed are the men of broken heart who mourn for sin with inward smart. The blood of Christ divinely flows, a healing balm for all their woes. And tonight we're going to look at blessed are the meek who stand afar from rage and passion, noise and war. God will secure their happy state and plead their cause against the great. Isaac Watts had a great gift for putting scripture into song in the simplest of language, and he was a great hymn writer. We could do well to read his hymns. They're full of theology. All the hymns in your hymn book are full of theology. Learning and things that we need to know as Christian people. Very well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, and we'll briefly look at what Jesus says to his disciples. We read that he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. But we think and would understand that the multitude were also listening in the background. So he was teaching Christians, primarily believers, the disciples, those who had accepted his teaching and followed him. But he was also, I'm sure, had an eye to the crowds that listened in, as it were. It would be that we had multitudes who would listen in to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Let's have a look at these verses then. They were described by one well-known commentator as the essence of Christian character. These people that we're talking about are not just nice people, the sort of people that you might meet anywhere. This is all about those who are believers, those who are Christians. And these descriptions describe the essence of Christian character. Poor in spirit, those who mourn over sin, those who are meek, and so on. These are Christian people, and therefore the verses are relevant to us, because we should ask ourselves, well, if we're Christian people, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then are these characteristics true of us? The more that Christians are what they should be as Christians, the greater impact the church will have on society, and the more people will be converted and brought to faith in the Lord Jesus. There are those who try to persuade us that the church would be more effective if it was up to date, if it was similar to the world. People would understand us better, and we would have more impact, but that is not a sentiment that was shared by Jesus or the Bible in general. Christians have always been different. They were called in earlier centuries in this country God's peculiar people. And many non-Christians would agree with that, but not understand the use of the word peculiar. God's people are different from the world. They have been called out of the world. They have been called into the kingdom of God. They have been given a new heart, a new life by the Holy Spirit. They have been born again. They have been given the gift of repentance and faith, so that they now trust in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. So we're different people, and we should be pleased to be different. And we should be so different, not in an awkward, difficult kind of way, but we should be so different from the world that people come to us and ask us, well, why? They ask us a reason of the hope that is in us, and we should be able to tell them why we are different, what has happened to us, what the Lord has done for us, and what we think, what we believe, how we live our lives. We should be able to witness in our own small circle of friends and family and people we live near, even if we're not involved in anything more formal and organized in the Christian church. We should all be able to give a reason for the hope that we have in Christ. That's, I think, something that the church needs to relearn, that we are different from the world, and that the difference is because we have been born again, we have the Holy Spirit, Jesus has forgiven our sins, and so on. Okay. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We're going to just look at 2 points, which are predictable. Blessed are the meek is the first point, and the second point is they shall inherit the earth. We've already dealt with the word blessed, commented a number of times. It literally means, oh, how happy are the meek. People in the world wouldn't think that. They think Christians are narrow-minded, miserable people, killjoys. And Barbara and I were in Brighton yesterday before we went to this meeting at Ebenezer, and we went down to the pier and walked a little bit along the front and looked at the sweep of the coastline in Brighton, because we'd never really seen it before, apart from I'd been to Brighton once in my life. But just looking at people and what they were doing and why they were there. Good, it's nice to go to the seaside for your holidays. Nice to go somewhere different. Nice to walk along the prom. Nice to see what there is. Nice later to perhaps go around the shops in Brighton. None of those things are wrong in themselves. But they don't have any place for God in their lives. The Lord, or God Almighty. Look, there's no apparent interest in Christian things as far as we could see. Not even people giving out tracts, not even preaching, meeting on the front. These people were living without God. And you know what the scripture says? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Why bother? Why not just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die? Well, there are lots of reasons you could give in answer to that, but if people die without trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then they are on their way to hell. And people now who are not interested in the gospel, not interested in the Bible or in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are on a broad road. Lots of people on that road, but it leads, the Bible tells us, to destruction. Christians are on a much narrower road, following Christ, accepting his teaching, learning to be disciples, and they are on a narrow road which leads to life, and life eternal. Right, oh how happy, blessed are the meek. One writer says the high place accorded to meekness in the scriptures is due to the example and teaching of Jesus Christ. He is our great example in all of these characteristics. A man poor in spirit, a man mourning over the sin in the world, not his own sin, but the sin of the world and the consequences of it. A man who is meek. The supreme example of Christian character is the Lord Jesus Christ and his teaching, which leads us to follow him. If you read writers from other religions or philosophers or pagan writers generally, they tend to focus on the self-confident man. To be a man is to be strong and to be self-confident and to know what life is all about and to know how to live that life. But you don't have to go very far, do you, in a place like Brighton, to see the most sad and broken of men and women sitting on the pavements, begging, taking drugs, doing all sorts of things that are no good to them and no good to anybody else either. That's the pagan view of man, to be self-confident. But the Christian is somebody who's come to terms with that and seen themselves as if they really are in God's sight. They are sinners. And Tony Bickley was telling us yesterday in a small conversation before the meeting started about how he became a Christian, having been a troublesome young man, I gather, being in court for drug dealing when he came to himself, to use the words of the parable of the prodigal son. He came to himself. He saw himself as he truly was in God's sight, a man no good to himself and no good to anybody else either. And the Lord saved him and brought him into the kingdom. And he's been a pastor in Ebenezer for 25 years. So one hopes that during that time he's been able to do a lot more good than he did bad things before he became a pastor. Old Testament writers use the term meek, or view the term meek, as being poor and afflicted. Those who find it difficult to cope with life because of their poverty or because of their sickness or whatever it is, they're seen as being poor and afflicted, who therefore have to more or less accept whatever life throws at them. So the term is not necessarily the way we would use it today, and perhaps not the way the New Testament would use it. But those who've had a rough time in life often learn to be meek in an earthly sense of the word. They learn not to answer back. They learn to take what people say about them and to them, and not to be too upset by it. They learn to control themselves and to be humble, patient, submissive. And not because that's anything particularly good, but that's the only way they can get through life in this world in which we live. The psalmist says, Psalm 25 and verse 9, the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. And that's really what the word meek means. Humble, to be humble. And the Lord teaches people to be humble, even not necessarily when they are converted. Sometimes people have been greatly humbled and not found their way to faith in Christ. Or they've been humbled and been in a bad condition and afflicted for long periods of time before the Lord brought them to an assurance of their salvation. So what is meekness then? Well, it has the idea of humility. If you look up the Oxford Dictionary, that first word it mentions under the term meek is humble. Humble. Submissive. Gentle. Unselfish. Ready to accept personal injury without resentment or recrimination. So that's what it means in English anyway, to be meek. Humble, submissive, don't fight back, gentle, unselfish, ready to accept personal injury without resentment or recrimination. And there's one great character that stands out in the Old Testament, of course, a great man of humility. Numbers 12 and verse 3 says that Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. The Authorized Version renders that something like, Moses was the meekest man on earth. Now, you don't get the impression that young people on Friday night were looking at the plagues in the Old Testament, in Egypt, When Moses went and asked for Pharaoh to let the people go, and he wouldn't, and God sent 10 plagues on the Egyptian people. And they weren't very pleasant. They weren't meant to be pleasant. They were meant to waken people up and give them a heads up that things needed to change. But you don't get the impression, although Moses was hesitant about going to Egypt and tried as he could to get out of the job, he went because God told him to go. But you don't get the impression that he was meek in some senses of the word. There's a little phrase which is, I think, good to remember, that meekness is not weakness. Moses was not a weak man. He was a great leader, and he achieved mighty things for the people of Israel. But he's described by God's word as the meekest man in all the earth. He was humble. Not necessarily humble before men and women so much as humble before God, because he knew that he was being called and directed and led by God, and he submitted to that leadership, the power and authority of the Lord. So Moses was meek before God, and all of us who would be meek have to start off by being humbled before God. Scripture says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he might lift you up. So humility starts with our relationship with God, with the Lord God Almighty, the eternal God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, the God of all power and all wisdom. We start investigating the quality of meekness by looking at our relationship with God. But then Jesus, in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 1, we read about the humility and gentleness of Christ. He was a great New Testament example, and perhaps the world's greatest example of meekness. He was the Son of God. He was the eternal Son in the Trinity, who is without beginning and without end. He is truly God. And yet Paul tells us in Philippians that he laid aside the glory of heaven and was made in the likeness of men and came down to this world to save sinners. And in Philippians 2, you can read something of the meekness and humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is set out, among other reasons, for us as an example to follow. So humility starts off with our relationship with God the Father, the triune God, and Jesus the Son, the meekest men in all the earth. Jesus himself says in Matthew 11 and verse 29, he says, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble, or meek and gentle in heart. Learn from me. That's an instruction, isn't it? You know, we like to follow people that we admire and that we respect, and perhaps we would like to be like some of these people. But Jesus, the greatest man that ever lived, says to us as Christians, learn from me. Why? Well, because I am meek and lowly of heart. There's a great example to follow. Some of you may have heard of a book written in medieval times by Thomas A. Kempis called The Imitation of Christ. And that's what we are about and should be about if we're Christian people, if we're members of God's family, learning from Jesus because he is meek and lowly of heart. And you remember when Jesus came into Jerusalem with the crowds of people on what we now call Palm Sunday, or we read in Matthew 21 verse 5, see, your king comes riding on a donkey. But it doesn't just say that. See, your king comes gentle, humble, meek, and riding on a donkey. The Jewish people could never come to terms with the idea that their great conquering king, their Messiah that they waited for, in fact would ride on a donkey, for goodness sake. That's not the kind of thing, you know, maybe a knight in shining armor, but not riding on a donkey. But that's what is said about Jesus as he went into Jerusalem, and they all acknowledged that he was the Son of God himself. Meekness, then, it's a spiritual and it's an inward quality which reveals itself outwardly in our attitudes, in our speech, in our manner, in the way we do things, the sort of person that we are. Humbled by God is what needs to happen to us. Humbled for a season, one of the hymns says. Zephaniah, I wonder how many of you have read Zephaniah recently. Zephaniah, one of the minor prophets, so-called, says in chapter 2, verse 3, seek meekness. Seek meekness. It's something which is so important. Blessed are the meek. And the prophet says to the people of Israel, who were seeking many things, but they certainly weren't seeking meekness. But that is God's word to the people in Zephaniah's day. And this inner quality, this inner spiritual quality, picked up, I need to be very careful in what I say here, but is picked up by the Apostle Peter in his first letter, chapter 3 and verse 4. And he says, wives, your inner self should have the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. It's addressed to wives in particular. It doesn't say that for husbands, but husbands should take note as well. But Peter talks of this inner self. In other words, humility and meekness and submissiveness and gentleness are things that should characterize a Christian wife. This is said in the context, of course, of people who have an unconverted husband, a non-Christian husband, but a believing wife, which may apply to some of you here. Very difficult. I couldn't begin to know how difficult that must be to live with your partner, your husband, or your wife, and for you to be a Christian and they not to be a Christian. I've spoken to lots of people down the years, and they've told me about how their husbands have treated them, mocked them, and forever criticizing them and saying, well, how could you be a Christian if you say things like that or do things like that? But Peter says to the wives in particular, but to Christians in general, that there should be this inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Okay, meekness. How do we achieve or obtain this meekness? Where does it come from? Well, it's the work of God the Holy Spirit. As so many of these things are, we time and time again, we look at things in the scriptures and you stop and think, well, how does that happen? And the answer is, well, we have the example of Jesus to follow, meekest man in all the earth, like Moses. But it's not only following Jesus. How do we follow Jesus? Well, because the Holy Spirit is given to us to help us to live the kind of life that God requires of us. Christ has come to dwell in our hearts. How? Well, by the Holy Spirit. So we have the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in us. Paul says in Corinthians that our human bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and we should therefore treat our bodies with considerable respect and good sense, which most people who are not Christians seem in one way or another to avoid. I'm amazed sometimes at some in Brighton yesterday, but people who have their bodies tattooed in the most hideous forms, and they even the whole of their faces and the whole of their bodies, as far as one can see, tattooed. Or people who drink so much that they become obese, eat so much that they become obese and so on. People abusing their bodies, and yet if we're Christians, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of Christ. and we should treat our bodies with respect, because the Lord Jesus dwells in us and the Holy Spirit is there working in us to transform us into the image of Christ. Paul says, writing to the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is, well, it's a few things, but among those few things, the fruit of the Spirit is meekness. It's a result of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, inwardly, and then shows itself outwardly in our lives, in our attitudes, our thoughts, our words, our actions, these things that show outwardly that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And we need constantly, certainly I do, to ask ourselves, well, am I a Christian? Do I show these sorts of characteristics? Does Christ dwell in my heart by faith? Am I, in my body, the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do I have this inner self, which is meek and reveals itself in my life? We all of us have a long way to go in those things. And yet by the time we get to heaven and see Jesus, we will be like him. And we will be like him in meekness as well as in these other characteristics. New Testament meekness then is an inward attitude produced by the Holy Spirit, expressing itself outwardly in a gentle, humble, submissive personality and spirit. So, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, I therefore, he's in trouble again, is Paul, I therefore, he says, the prisoner of the Lord, he's in jail, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. If you're a Christian, if I'm a Christian, we have been called to that place by God. And we didn't just fall into it, we didn't just wander in and somehow accidentally become a child of God. We were called. We were called by God through his word. We were called by God the Holy Spirit. We were called by Christ to become a child of God. And Paul says to us, we should walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. How? Well, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He's talking about Christians and their relationships within the church in particular. We've been called not only out of darkness into light, not only from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been called out of the world and into the church. And our future lies now with the church. We still live in the world and will until we die or until the Lord comes again. But our future is not in the world. Our future is in Christ and ultimately in heaven. And while we're still in this world, we are a walking, living example of what Christians should be like. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We need to say to ourselves frequently as Christians, I'm a child of God, and I need to act in that way. One of the Chinese girls I was talking to yesterday said exactly those words. She was going to a church which was not all that committed to the Bible, I think. She'd been going around a number of churches in Portsmouth looking for a spiritual home, and she was in a particular church where she was doing a great deal. She said every moment she was active, doing something in her life, in her work, and in her church. But then she moved to another church, the one where she is now, and she began to realize that, you know, being busy and doing things has a place in the role of the Christian, but it's not necessarily the most important thing. She cited the example of Mary, who sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to his every word. And she felt that she had become much more like Mary in this new church, trying to walk worthy of the calling, because she realized, and she had to keep reminding herself in difficult times, that she had been called by God and she was a child of God, and therefore she should live as a Christian. And how does that sort itself out? Well, lowliness, which is like meekness, gentleness, which is like meekness, long-suffering, bearing with other people in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's what should characterise our churches, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Okay, that's blessed are the meek. But there's a second leg to this particular statement. For they shall inherit the earth. What does that mean? Well, it's used in Psalm 37 verse 11, where it says, the meek shall inherit the earth. So the words Jesus used in Matthew chapter 5 in Sermon on the Mount, it was not new. It was there in the Old Testament scriptures. Psalm 37 verse 11, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. What does the term inherit mean? Well, inherit is what a child does when their parents die. Parents maybe make a will, leaving their house or their money or whatever it is they have, however little they have, leaving it to the children. I have a will like that, which leaves my assets, of which I have none, to my children. So they're not going to get very rich when I die, but the principle is right, that we should have a will if we are married, or if we are with have children, or close family members. And I think a good way to do that is just to divide up the assets and leave them to the relevant people, so that each gets a third or a sixth or whatever it might be. That's an inheritance. That's what an heir gets on the death of the parents. So to inherit the earth is, first of all, to be a member of the child of God. A member of the family of God, to be a child of God. We're not talking here in human, earthly terms. To inherit the earth is a spiritual thing. It may include material things as well, but the material things aren't really important because they don't last. Scripture says to us, don't lay up treasures on earth, where moth and rust break through, but lay up treasures in heaven, spiritual treasures. And that's what an heir inherits. And we are described in the New Testament as heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. So we want to walk worthy of our calling. We want to inherit those things which God has for us in the future. Peter says in his second letter in chapter 3 verse 13, he's talking about Christians, we according to God's promise look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what we're going to inherit. We may have nothing in this world apart from our faith and the Holy Spirit, which is to have everything. But one thing we're certain, that when we die, we are looking for something. And that something is a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, when promises are made that relate to the earth or to land, they both mean the same thing, basically. And you remember that in the Old Testament, there was a lot of emphasis on the promised land. The people of Israel came out of Egypt and they went through the wilderness and they entered into the promised land, the land that flowed with milk and honey. And so it is here that inheriting the earth is to inherit all God's blessings. to encompass both physical and spiritual blessings. The blessings of God are promised to the land, in the land to Jacob, and here they're promised in the earth to God's people, to Christians. In Genesis 28:13, God says, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac, and I will give you and your descendants the land," the promised land, which is a picture of all the prosperity that God would bless them with, both in this world and in the world to come. In Deuteronomy, we read 16:20, "Follow justice," righteousness, "follow justice so that you may live and possess the land the Lord your God is giving to you." The land, again, standing for all God's blessings, for the prosperity that God gives to his people. Finally, in Psalm 25, verse 12, Who then are those who fear the Lord? They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. So, if we're Christians, if we have this characteristic of meekness, if the Holy Spirit dwells in us, giving us this inner life, which is outwardly expressed, if we are becoming more and more like Moses, the meekest man in all the earth, and Jesus, the meekest man in all the earth in his day, if we are being transformed in the process called sanctification, if we are being transformed, then we are promised by the psalmist, by God, that those who fear the Lord will spend their days in prosperity, spiritual prosperity, that is, and their descendants will inherit the land, which is both physical and spiritual. So the question is this: are we happy? How happy are we? Are we meek? And if so, how are we getting on with being humble and self-denying and all the other things that we've mentioned tonight? And if we're meek, then are we looking forward with great anticipation to the day when we shall enter into that new heavens, that new earth, in which dwells righteousness? We have a great future before us. Things might look difficult now. Our bodies are wearing out, and our minds are wearing out, and our church is declining, and you could think of 101 things that could depress you at the moment, but don't be depressed, because you have a great future with the Lord. If you have been born again, if your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, if Christ has come to dwell in your heart through faith, you have a great future. And we should be looking forward to it with thankfulness and gratitude and praise. May God bless us as we do so. We're going to sing our final hymn, which is number 820. Hymn number 820. And I'll read the words to you in a moment. This is written by a great Scottish preacher, Robert Murray McShane. He died when he was 30. And in that short period of time, he was a pastor of a church in the south of Scotland, great preacher, but he was noted for his godliness. Everybody who knew Murray McShane were so impressed and overwhelmed by his likeness to Jesus in his own lifetime. And I'm sure he would have been described as meek. If you get the opportunity to read any of his books, there are one or two books about Murray McShane published, read them, meditate upon them. They might help you to increase in meekness and increase your happiness at the same time. Look what he says: "When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. when I stand before the throne dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art and love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When the praise of heaven I hear, loud as thunders to the ear, loud as many waters' noise, sweet as harp's melodious voice, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. And then this last verse, chosen. Do you realize you're chosen? Do you know that you've been called? Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Saviour's side, by the Spirit sanctified. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show, by my love, how much I owe. 820.